chapter 13, verses 22 through 30. And I forgot to mark it. Luke 13, 22. And he was passing from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? And he said to them, strive to enter by the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, Lord, open to us. Then he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth there when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves being cast out. And they will come from the east and west and from the north and south, and they will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. Behold, some are last who will be first, and some who are first will be last. May the Lord add his wisdom to this, his word.
Strive to enter in the narrow gate. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to have the wisdom to strive to enter into that narrow way. Because there are so many competing voices in our culture promising happiness, fulfillment, purpose. Clamoring voices seeking to rob from you your singular place in this universe. And there are so many, even in your name, who are offering to us shortcuts and ways to hop into the kingdom by hopping a fence instead of going through the narrow gate or going through the door of the sheep. Lord, you and your message have so many competitors vying for our affection, our attention. And so, Lord, I ask that before we do anything else, by your sovereign Holy Spirit, you would grant to us wisdom in order to discern whether or not we have walked through the door to the sheep, whether or not we have striven to enter the narrow way. Or perhaps we are self-deluded, thinking that we are fine having a little bit of you and a lot of the world. And I ask that if our hearts have yet to be opened to you, I pray that you would open them this morning. And if there's someone here this morning who does not at this particular moment in time know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that you would impress upon their hearts that you are the door, and that if anyone enters in, he will be saved. Lord, I pray that you would protect them from the distractions of this world, from the bills that need to be paid, from the stress of the upcoming week of work, from the uncertainty about their future, and instead, give them clearly one view in their mind, and that is a view of your greatness and your grace, that they would run to you like a sheep runs to the shepherd. Lord, I ask that you would help me to preach the truth, to be free from error as much as possible in a faulty human like myself. I pray that your people would be blessed and that some would come to know you as we preach and pray and sing to the praise of your glory. Amen. I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10. Earlier this week, for those of you who may not know, this was the first week of school, and there's a few things in life more hectic than just getting used to that different schedule. You're used to sleeping a little bit more, or at least your kids are sleeping a little bit more, and all of a sudden, everything happens all at once. And this week, we have youth group happening tonight. We have Awana happening. Sunday school is back. There's everything starting up. And it was a pretty hectic week. And one of the nights this week, one of my kids, who will remain nameless because I have to pay them if I bring them up by name, one of my kids came home and started doing their homework and realized they forgot a notebook in their locker. Now, this wasn't right after school. This was way into the evening, and I thought, you know what? We got to go get you that book. But the school is closed. So I thought, that's okay. I have a key. I mean, it works for this school. Maybe it'll work for that school. Right? I don't know if that's wrong or right. So we texted a few people to say, am I going to get shot? And they said, no. It's all right. My key didn't work anyway. So, you know, this. We get to this school, and we go right to the door I thought would be the closest to aforementioned kid's locker, and it was locked. So I said, oh, well, ding, 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 ding. Guess who's got a key? Suck it in. Didn't work. So we go to the next door. It was locked, understandably. So I couldn't get in, and we said, let's just scrap it and go home. And then one of us, I don't know who it was, had the wisdom of saying, well, let's go try this one last door. So we go to this door, and it's unlocked. And I get in, and I'm thinking, great, we can get this kid his homework, and I can go home. And then we see the janitor. And I had to pretend I had, like, a real right to be there. Ever happened to you before? Like, we're walking through, like, how are you, you know? Just thinking, I have no real right to be here because I went through a door that was not open for me. I went through a door, and my guilty, rule-breaking conscience was such that the janitor came out, one of them was there and was working, and I'll never forget the look on his face. He looked at me, and I, maybe it's in my own imagination, but it's as if he looked at me with this look that said, you're not fooling anybody. Get your stuff, get out. In this passage of Scripture, Jesus shares a figure of speech that will be the springboard from which his entire sermon for the rest of this chapter will be based. And what I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to unpack mostly this figure of speech that he uses and then begin to draw applications to himself and then to us. Before I get there, though, I think, or assume that you would agree with me, that it may be said that never in the history of the church has there been so much competition with Jesus in our culture. And what I mean by that is there are countless things to distract you from thinking about Jesus. And what we'll discover as we work through John chapter 10 is how Jesus approaches his competition. And so without further ado, let's get to the Word of God, where it says this in verse 1 of John chapter 10, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, is a thief and a robber, or a parent trying to get homework for his kids. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. There is so much competition in this world, firstly, for our attention. And that's why Jesus says, if anybody else enters the gate or the fold of the sheep, except for through the door, they're thieves and robbers. There is so much competition with Jesus for our attention. We have people we need to invest in. We have shows that need to be watched. We have jobs that need to be done. We have entertainments galore, and a lot of those are not bad things. But because of that, we find ourselves in a difficult place to give proper attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's also competition with Jesus for our affection. We have families that must be nurtured. We have the lost who must be reached. And we have hobbies and possessions that rob us of love for other things because we're so invested in them. And there is competition with Jesus for our attention, for our affection, and thirdly, for our allegiance. We live in a strange time. We live in a strange time because we have access to so many different points of view. And it's funny to me that in a culture that keeps saying that the only way to handle these competing ideologies or worldviews is to say that everything's right, it is amazing to me how hateful one side can become of the other. There is competition for our allegiance. Those on this side want you to be on their side. Those on that side want you to be on that side. There is competition not only in political ways, but also in religious ways. There are churches that just want you to go there and believe what they believe. And let's let the air out of this. That is exactly what I want from you. I want you to come here and I want you to believe what this church teaches. If I didn't want that, I would be a hypocrite, a liar, and a robber. But there's competition out there. And they'll say what they think they need to say to make the world like them. We don't do that quite as much. There are religions and religious philosophies, and everyone says they have the truth. And the one thing we're told all over and over again is it is fine for you to believe what you believe, you just can't say anybody else is wrong. And Jesus says this, look in verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, listen, is a thief and a robber. Notice he doesn't say that they have a very valuable contribution to the views of the world. No, he says, unless you go through the door, you are a thief and a robber, and I can't imagine that that can be anything but a negative thing. So then let's begin to unpack this figure of speech, this illustration. Starting in verse 1, we see this: the only lawful way into the sheepfold is through the door. Notice what he says. I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way is a thief and a robber. The only way not to be a thief, not to be a robber, the only way to lawfully enter is through the one door. This means that by definition, there is one right way, even though there are hundreds of wrong ways. There is one door through which you may enter the fold of the sheep. If you don't, if you hop the fence, if you dig a tunnel underneath, you're a thief and a robber, not a shepherd. So Jesus starts by claiming that when it comes to his competition, friends, there is no competition. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Christianity is one of many viable options? No. Biblical Christianity is the only option, the only true one. And I know that that might sound kind of hateful to you. In our culture, it says, well, wait, Dom, you're not allowed to say other people are wrong. You could say you're right, but you can't say they're wrong. Well, the problem with that is if we are right, they have to be wrong by definition. And if they are right and they say they are right, then we have to be wrong by definition. We can all be wrong, but we can't all be right. There is one right way, even if there are thousands of wrong ways. Now you'll notice that even in this room, there's three doors. And if you get sick of the sermon, you can leave in three different ways. This one, that's for the bravest people, right? That one or that one. But when it comes to heaven, in this figure of speech, this illustration, one door. One door. So there is one right way, which means then, by definition, there could be hundreds of other ways, but they are all wrong. The next point that we'll see here is that the only people who avoid the door are thieves and robbers. The only people who avoid the door are thieves and robbers. Now, why is this important? Well, what Jesus is talking about here are other messiahs, false teachers specifically. He's talking to the Pharisees that he just corrected at the end of chapter 9. And his point is this: unless someone knocks on your door with truth, the only other option is that they knock on your door with error, with deception. And that deception dishonors God. The only people who avoid the door are thieves and robbers. Let me ask you this. You're driving down the road, and you see a man climbing through the window of your neighbor's house. What's your first instinct? Surprise party? No, your first instinct is my neighbor's getting robbed, right? Because if he was going to the house as a guest, what would he do? He'd knock on the door and they would open the door and he'd go in. He'd probably have some flowers in his hand or whatever. He's bringing, hey, some nachos. Maybe they're watching a football game. If he's climbing through the window, there's only one reason that he's doing that. Either he's your neighbor and he lost his keys, or what? He's robbing the joint. But your first instinct isn't going to be, poor guy lost his keys, let me go help him. No, you're going to be like, we better call the cops. Jesus says, any messenger with any other message than my message is robbing the joint. That's what he says. Friends, in order to have a proper appreciation for truth, I suggest to you, you must have a proper hatred of error. And it's not enough to say, I believe that Jesus is right, if you also believe that all of his competitors are also right. That's a great way to get along in our culture. It's a great way to walk the wide path that leads to destruction. But it is horrible for your soul. The only lawful way into the sheepfold is through the door. Secondly, the only people who avoid the door are thieves and robbers. Thirdly, the only one who uses the door is the true shepherd. Notice what we find here. Verse 2, but he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. The one who uses the door is the one who lives there, the one by who has a right to enter. He says that the one who enters through the door is a shepherd of the sheep. Now, why is this important? Because it sets up what the criteria is for a good shepherd. And that is someone who enters the right way, who's not robbing you. He's not lying to you. He's not taking advantage of you. He is on the up and up. He is honest. Fourthly, we'll see in this figure of speech that'll become much more important as we apply this. See, with C, we see the only one who uses the door is the true shepherd. Later, Jesus will say in this passage, I'm the good shepherd who gave my life for the sheep. And that leads us to the fourth thing. The only ones who follow the shepherd are the sheep. In verse 3, it says, to him, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Those who are the sheep hear the shepherd's voice. Now, in doing research for this, I came across something I thought was really, really interesting. What they would have in this culture sometimes is they would have like a gate of some sort and a fence of some sort, and local shepherds would bring their sheep, and then there'd be one guy, the gatekeeper. His job was to make sure no thieves or robbers got in, but multiple shepherds would bring their sheep in, and they would be watched for the night, like a big pack and play for sheep. Well, the thing is that the sheep, although notorious, allegedly, for being stupid animals, the sheep could tell who their shepherd was. And so when the shepherd would go back to the sheepfold here, he would say, all right, my sheep, follow me. And only his sheep would follow his voice. They knew his voice. In fact, this text says that he would even call them individually by name. I can't imagine how many names that took. Fluffy, Muffy, Scruffy, Idiot, I don't know. But they knew his voice. And even though there were other sheep from other shepherds in the same place, only his sheep followed him. Why is this important? Because later in John chapter 10, he will tell the Jews, you don't believe because you're not one of my sheep. The only ones who follow the shepherd are the sheep. They know his voice and they follow him. It says that whenever he leads them out, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Verse 5, but another they simply will not follow. In Greek, it's emphatic. They definitely will not follow this guy. But instead, they will flee from him because they don't know the other's voice. One commentator put it this way, Near Eastern shepherds have been known to stand at different spots outside the enclosure and sound out their own peculiar calls, their own sheep responding and gathering around their shepherd. This shepherd goes further. He calls his own sheep by name, which at least means that he calls them individually and thus leads them out. The last point that he'll make in this illustration is this. The only one the sheep will follow is the true shepherd. Notice what it finds here, what we find here in verse 5. But they simply will not follow another, but they will flee from him. How do you know you are a sheep? How do you know that you are one of God's saved ones? Without driving yourself crazy over theological and philosophical questions, although important, here's the test. Do you follow the shepherd? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you do, you are his. You've heard his call. You've answered his summons. The only one the sheep will follow is the true shepherd. And those who say, I believe in Jesus, but I like Muhammad, I like Russell, I like the Mormons, I like the Catholics, all these different ones, everybody together, they're all right. Show themselves to be struggling with the exclusivity of Jesus' claims. He says, I'm the shepherd, and my sheep will follow only me. How about you? Do you follow the shepherd? Now, some of you might be here today and you might be thinking things like this. Well, I mean, I'm here. I mean, I'm at church, right? So I got that going for me. And I'm glad you're here. That's not the question. The question is this. Have you ever said to Jesus, you are my Lord, you are my Savior, I give you my life, I'm yours? Are you one of his sheep? Because as we heard earlier in the scripture reading, so many people will think they're his sheep, only to be turned away because they never really believed. Some of you may be thinking, well, how do I know if I believe? Don't torture yourself. Just pay attention to verse 7 of John chapter 10. Again, therefore, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you. Now, why is he saying truly, truly? Isn't everything he says true? Well, yes. He's doing this to emphasize this. His heart is breaking. You can hear, if you were hearing it live, you'd hear a catch in his voice. Truly, truly, I say to you. What? What does he say? I want to hear what he says. He means this. He's passionate about this. And he says this. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. What? He's saying there is no competition. There is one door. And you may enter it and be saved, or you may hop the fence and be damned. You may enter it and be saved, or be a thief and a liar. How does Jesus apply this to himself? He says this, I am the door. Now we'll see that Jesus uses different aspects of his illustration to teach different things in coming weeks. But for this morning, that's what he's focusing on. He says, I am the door. What is he saying? He is saying this, that the only lawful way to heaven is Jesus. Amen. That's the door. That's the way. There is no competition. There is no alternative. There is no other hope but Jesus Christ. How intolerant. But he loves souls. And since he loves souls as the shepherd of the sheep, he beckons them to come through the door that's unlocked. Because like so many keep going from door to door, hoping it'll open to them, but it won't. There's only one door that's unlocked for you. There's only one door that is available to you that will lead you to the Father, and that door is Jesus Christ. It is him. He says, I am the door. And notice what he goes on to say. Verse 8, look. Let's ask this question. How does Jesus apply this to his competition? Notice what he says in verse 8. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. Now, I don't want you to be confused. I don't get any joy in talking about how others are wrong. I don't. It makes me sad that others are wrong. What gives me joy is how Jesus is right. But we cannot cave to society's pressure to say, well, nothing's really wrong. Kumbaya, my Lord. We can't. And it's not just because it's not right. It's because people go to hell for that. Because they're convinced that no matter what, they're going to be fine. All roads lead to Rome. They don't. And anyone else, any other group, any other professed Messiah, any other religious organization, any other political organization or atheistic organization that offers you truth and peace and whatever are robbing you. They're robbing you. They're stealing from you. Now that's Jesus' assessment of his competition. But notice what he says. All those who came before me are liars and robbers. But look at this. But the sheep didn't listen to them. Don't let that pass. Don't let that pass. That means, friend, that as cunning, as creative, as persuasive as some of these competitors are, they had a 0% effect on the Son of God. His sheep didn't hear them. Why? Because they hear him. He loses none. Think about that. Only the sheep hear his voice, and all the sheep hear his voice, and they all go in. He loses none. We'll see that later in John chapter 10. And we'll see it again in John chapter 17. And again, and again, and again. Those who are saved can never lose their salvation because Jesus loses 0% of his sheep. Jesus doesn't pull any punches. He's the gentlest, kindest, nicest human being in history, and he doesn't pull any punches. What a correction to people like me that always sound like I'm yelling at you even when I'm telling you happy things. By this, Jesus is claiming that he is the only lawful way, and this should affect how we think about false religion. When people knock on our door selling us magazines, we shouldn't say, well, what, you know, what a nice fellow. No, we should see them for what they are. They are harbingers of death, and they may not even know it. We should weep for them and persuade them, not say we're the same. We're not. This also means that this should affect how we think about religious atheism. Now, what's religious atheism? That is commitment to the religion of scientific perfection. There are many ways to be wrong. There's only one way to be right. And if we think the scientists have figured everything out, let's remind ourselves that they are making their best guesses based on today's supposed evidence. None of them were there when the world was created. Not a single one of them. And they say things like, you believe the Bible? You believe the world was created in 6 literal days and a rest? What, are you nuts? Family member of mine who believed that worldview, I was talking to him one time, and he, in a very arrogant way, just said, well, I'll leave you to your faith then. And I forget, without pausing, in a rare time of boldness, I said, great, I'll leave you to yours. He says, wait a minute. He says, I don't have any faith. I said, yes, you do. You have faith that the theories that are popular now are accurate. You are trusting somebody else to tell you what happened a long time ago. That's what we do. We're believing Moses and Paul and Jesus and the apostles and all that. Don't for a minute think that atheism is non-religious. It is religious. It's humanism. It's materialism. It's philosophical and religious. Thirdly, ask this question, what would happen if we enter through the door? Okay, Jesus, you're the door, so what? What good does that do me? What benefit is for me if I walk through the door? What do you got for me? Because this atheism promises me I can have all the pleasure I want without feeling guilty. And legalism promises me that I'm going to go to heaven because I do a bunch of good works. Jesus, what are your promises? What do you promise if we believe in you? What are the perks? Look at this. Verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. Which means, unless you go through the door, you will not. He says, you walk through this door, you will be saved. From what? From what? You will be saved from the unrighteous deception of the thieves and the robbers. When they come up to you and say, well, yeah, believing in Jesus is fine, but you got to say this prayer 50 times, or believing in Jesus is fine, but you have to be a part of this denomination, or believing in Jesus is fine so long as you buy this subscription or whatever. We can look at them with hearts breaking for them and say, no, I've gone through the door. I will be saved. I need nothing from you. I have everything from him. Hallelujah. We can be saved from the unrighteous deception of the world. But that's not a huge deal compared to the other thing we're saved from. I mean, you guys are smart, and we'll probably figure out that most of the deception of the world is just that, deception. You could figure out that they're selling you a bill of goods. Here's what else you're saved by, and it should make you tremble. You're first of all saved by the unrighteous deception of the world. But if you enter the door, you are also saved from the righteous wrath of God. You're not just saved from the tricksters, the hucksters, and the liars. You are saved from a being who is perfectly pure, who knows everything you've ever done. He knows everything you didn't do but wanted to do. He knows everything you thought about doing and then decided not to do because you didn't want people to think less of you. He knows every sin that you've committed, every sin that you've committed by not doing what was right. He knows every single thing that you've done, and he demands punishment. And unless you go through the door, you will face the wrath of this God. There's nothing scarier in the universe than the wrath of this God. And Jesus is the door through which, if you enter, when you see him, he will say, nothing. Covered. Clean. And everything you do, instead of being a whip to your back, is a feather in his cap, because he forgets it all. He forgives it all. He cleanses it all. He's the door. You will be saved from what? Not just from the mixed up weird ideas of our modern culture, as important as that is, it's small potatoes. You will be saved from a being who created you with a word, from a being who created everything in existence, who could squash you like a bug just by thinking it. And he will look at you and love you and forgive you because somebody else died in your place. You will be saved. Saved. Second thing Well, as Romans 5:9 says, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Romans 5:9. That's what you are saved from. Secondly, you will be free. Notice what it says here. I am the door, verse 9. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and will go out and have pasture. Now, what does this mean? What does it mean to be able to go in and go out whenever you want to? This doesn't mean going in and out of Jesus. This means when Jesus is your shepherd, when he leads you in, you're in. When he leads you out, you're out. You are free. You are protected. You have access to the sheepfold and the shepherd. John 8:36 says this, so if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Yes. Free, really free. Thirdly, you will be alive. You will be alive. Look at verse 10. The thief doesn't come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But look at this. I came in order that they would have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus gives us deliverance from the holy wrath of God. Jesus gives us freedom. And Jesus gives us life. I know it may be hard for some of you maybe to accept this, but the Bible says that until you come to the Lord, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:1, if you want to jot that down. But he also says this, for God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus died so that you don't have to. Now, I know what you're thinking. How many Christians have died? Well, yeah, they die physically, but their soul lives on with heaven in blessedness. They will be resurrected at the end. We'll talk about all of that in our theological study on Thursday nights, he said in a shameless plug. Daniel 12:2 says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. How can we wrap this up and apply this and sing and be done by 11:15? Here are the implications. First of all, Jesus is the only way to God. John 14:6 says this, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Chapter 4, verse 12 says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Islam saves nobody. That's the point. Atheism saves nobody. All the false religions you can count in your head save nobody. The only way to be saved is through him. Jesus is the only way to God. Now, this doesn't make us mean for believing this. It's what he says. And we don't have to say it in a mean way. We don't walk up to people from other religions and say, hey, guess who's going to hell? You are. We don't do that. But the moral of the story is that we can't call them brothers. We can't call them saved. They're not. Secondly, the competition may promise joy, but they will deliver death. Proverbs 14:12 says this, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of this way is death. They rob us. Thirdly, in the interest of time, I'll skip this part. And thirdly, I'll just ask this. What are you going to do about this? I mean, what effect is this going to have? I mean, are you just going to, we'll sing a couple songs, pray a little bit, have an announcement for Awana, and then just go home? Or What are you going to do with this? If Jesus is the only door that's unlocked for you, the only door, you have two options. Either, well, maybe more than two options, but the two we'll focus on is either you can go through the door, believe in him, be saved, be born again. Or the other option is try to hop the fence or dig a tunnel and sneak your way into heaven. One way has a 0% failure rate. The other one has a 0% success rate. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. That if we believe in him, if we ask him, if we call to him, he will forgive us. You will forgive us by virtue of his perfect life. If there's someone here today who does not know you as Lord and Savior, and maybe they've never heard that the way to heaven is through you, I pray that you would change their mind and grant to them faith so that they would be able to believe. And that they would pray something like this, even if it's feeble and small in their heart, that they would pray something like this: Dear Heavenly Father, I recognize that Jesus is the only way to you. And I want to go to you when I die. I want to experience life with you now. And so I want to enter that door. I want to open that door. And so, Lord, I pray that you would forgive me of my sins and accept me as one of your sheep. I hear your voice in this message. I hear what you're saying, and I respond. I receive you. I pray that you would forgive me and lead me and be my shepherd and my master and my Lord. In Jesus' name. I pray, Lord, that if there's someone who prayed that today, that they would be bold enough to share that with the people in their lives, that you would continue to fan the flame of their devotion to you and their love for you. And I also pray that if someone's here that's not ready yet to do that, that you would continue to work on them, continue to bring these things to their mind until they just cry out to you and ask for your mercy. Thank you so much for this church. I pray if there's anything that I did, even in the sermon, being too loud, too quiet, whatever, that you would help people to see past the quirkiness of the preacher to the meaning of the message. That your people, your sheep, would hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's sing, shall we?